looking at the book of Luke. If you are here for the first time, welcome. We're going to look at a long portion of scripture today. And at the end of it, John the Baptist gets chucked into prison, and later on he gets his head cut off. So I just want to tell you, if you want to throw me in prison or cut my head off, I'm just repeating what John the Baptist said. Okay, that's cool. So sometimes there's preaching. Unfortunately, in the church today, the preaching is to tickle people's ears so that they leave here feeling good because they're the self-centered of their own lives and they want their lives to be untouched and unmoved and independent of God. And sometimes you come into the church and you get offended by God. That's the only way we grow. Amen? And so we have to allow the Word of God to change us. And sometimes you have those adverts on TV where they exercise, and when you do the arms, you do the arms. It's like all of you guys. I see you guys who wear your tight T-shirts. You've always got jeans on because your calves are small. You're all like walking around here. Like, yeah. I've seen that. And always long pants. I think, take your pants off. Wear short pants to church. Like Young Direction. Have you seen that picture, Young Direction? Like it's the Afrikaans version of One Direction. It's like everybody's sending me that picture of these three Afrikaans boys in their khaki kit, Young Direction. That guy on the front there is in our church. He's got carbs. So it's like we like to exercise some muscles, but not others. When we come to the Word of God, it exercises every muscle. And we can't just choose and release, cut out pieces of the Bible. Amen? And so we spoke, Bruce doesn't know this, but we spoke 2 weeks ago about the 400 years of silence that got broken by, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." It's a voice from heaven. Isaiah 42 says, it is the combination between a victorious soldier, a mother in labor, and a father in heaven. So these three voices combine to blast this thing into society. And I ask myself the simple question, is it a bracket? So let's have a look at the bracket today. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, why 12 years old? Why 12 years old, sissy? Jammer, sissy, ek ken vir jou naam. Jy het my gevra, jy noem my sissy. Hoekom 12 jaar oud?
It's coming of age.
It's coming of age. Nothing's wasted in the Bible. It says he was 12 years old because at 13 was your bar mitzvah. Bar is son, mitzvah is covenant. On your 13th birthday, a Jewish boy would go through his bar mitzvah. He would become a son of the covenant. From the age of 12 to 13, he would apprentice himself to his father, and his father would teach him the law, and he would teach him his business, and at 13, he was then responsible for his spiritual walk and for his dad's business, from the age of 13. At 12 years old, Jesus decides to stay behind in Jerusalem, and Mary comes back. They leave Jesus behind. They forget Jesus. They lose Jesus, like some of you have done. You've walked away from Jesus. It's okay. It says when they were on the journey for one day, they realized that Jesus was not with them. Sometimes we walk in our marriages and we realize that Jesus is not with us. And they come back and they look for him for 3 days. Because if you've got a 12-year-old, you don't go and look in the temple for him. How do I know that? Because I've had 12-year-olds. You go and look on the rugby field. Then you go to the skate park. Have you ever seen a Pretoria East mother who's lost her son for 7 seconds? There at Trenery's in Menlo Park. It's like, Quibus! It's like, relax, mum. He's just under the dress there. You know, he's just there. He's right there. 7 seconds, 30 seconds. You lose your child for a minute in Menlo Park. It's like all hell breaks loose. As the Botox lips start shouting for your child. Friends, they lost them for a day. They lost them for a day. And they came back, and Mary says this in the scripture. She says, your father and I. You know, that's a great thing of parenting. Sometimes mothers have problems with their children. They go to their children and say, you're really not treating me well. I don't think your attitude is good. That's one way of saying it. Another way of saying it is, your dad and I have been speaking. And that adds another whole dimension to it. But why does she say that in the Bible? Because at 12 years old, Jesus should have been apprenticing himself to his father. And at that very moment, he redefines what his family is. He says, I am busy in my father's house. So the bracket friends in Luke chapter 3, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. The other bracket is the son at 12 years old saying, actually, this is my father. These are the brackets. And in between, John the Baptist takes a bazooka and he blows everything apart. And you think, this is really tough preaching. But the preaching is not tough. The preaching is only strong because there are so many strongholds in people's lives that John the Baptist wants to bring this because the Holy Spirit is hovering all around the situation. John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit of God before he was born. The Spirit of God comes upon Jesus like a dove. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are busy revealing themselves to a world that has got completely different power systems. And John the Baptist is preaching strongly because he wants to bring the Father and the Son close together so that we can understand community. When young and old and rich and poor and English and Afrikaans and black and white and educated and uneducated, when they can serve God together, the Father and the Son start to come together. And the world looks and says, that's what the church is about. Amen? And friends, we've got to say that we grow up independent. And some of the reasons why some of you work so hard is so that you can be independent of God's financial system. And the reality is that we are birthed independently, and John the Baptist is dealing with those things so that you and I can live in community. I would not be friends with many of you if it wasn't for Jesus. And I'm quite sure you would not be friends with me. But because of Jesus, we've got to humble ourselves. And in our humility and our interaction with one another, we will represent the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the world will look and think, that's the only genuine community that will ever change this world. That's the background. Let's go to chapter 3, please. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, say Tiberius Caesar, it's on the board. When Pontius Pilate, these are tough folks. These are serious folks. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis. How's that for a name? What's your name? Trachonitis. How did you get the name? I don't know. And Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Say Annas and Caiaphas. Friends, there was only ever one high priest. The church is so divided in this book that there are two high priests. Today in this world, the church is so divided that there are thousands of different churches. This is the first reflection where the church could not agree, and so they appointed two different people. Division, two visions, division. And the church is divided. Instead of providing a united front to the nations of the world, we provide a divided front. Every person who believes in Jesus is my brother and sister in Christ. I cannot gossip about them, slander about them, or judge them. We are the same Savior, and we're going to the same place. With all these Lonnies, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain and hill made low. You've heard me speak about this, friends. I married this woman. And I'm a mountain man. And everything I do excessively. I'm an extrovert. I talk too much. I hold too much attention. And I married a valley person. She's quiet and she's gentle and she's humble. And we would go to dinner parties. And I would be the life and soul of the party. And would get into the car and I'd say, what a great evening. What did you think of it? Well, I didn't say much. Why? Because you never gave me a chance. Mountain man. Every valley must be lifted up high, and every mountain must be laid low so that the glory of the Lord can come. And I realized for my marriage to work, God has to humble me. And he has to build my wife up. And when we find that, the glory of God comes. The crooked road shall become straight. That's for all you lawyers and financial advisors. Okay. I know you've put me in. Yeah, you can put me in jail and all that. Cut my head off. It's in the Bible. Maybe my interpretation is a bit wrong. And all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise the children of Abraham. Out of these rocks, God can raise the children of Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then?" the crowd asked. When last did the world start asking the church what the answers of the world is? What shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "You work for Alan Gray or Momentum or SARS. Don't collect any more than you are required to do," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, because they've got authority in their lives, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Don't abuse your authority." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them, "Well, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news. Say good news. It doesn't sound, "You brood of vipers, the axe is at the root of the tree." With many other words, he preached the good news. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added them to them all, and he locked John up in prison. When the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came to heaven and says, "You are my son." Say, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." Please put up the overhead, just all four things together. Like, there are meant to be four screens, and I'm going to preach in 15 minutes. Okay. On the right-hand side is a bracket that says, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." On the left-hand side is a 12-year-old boy who is apprenticing himself to his father, and he's saying, "I'm going to redefine family in this earth, and I'm going to show you what a son and a father in heaven working together looks like." That is the bracket. And in between, you've got John the Baptist ministering, and it seems really harsh, but if you go and look at the original text, in Isaiah chapter 40, this is how it opens. "Comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem." That's how it starts, and this is how it ends. "You will lead those with young gently." So you've got this bracket of the son and the father and the son. And inside you've got this comfort and this gentle leading, but in the middle God is radically dealing with the content of our heart, or the content of our heart and the content of our relationships and how we do relationships in church together. Because it's not easy, friends, when we come from a world of Hilton and Michaelis, and you come from a world of Offies and Menlo, and you come from the Congo, and I come from Natal, and we've come from all these different backgrounds. We've got cultural history, we've got church history, we've got sexual history, and we come into the same place, and God wants us to work together, so we have to deal with some things. Amen? I got a letter this week, or 2 weeks ago, from a man called Khosi. He's a black guy who lives in Cape Town. I've got the letter. I won't read it to you. But for 15 years, you see, friends, it says Caiaphas is in charge. Then there's this guy called Herod. Then there's a guy called Ananias, the high priest. They put all these authorities in the Bible, and next to it, they say there's John the Baptist with the word of God. Sitting in this room today are many powers that are outworking themselves in your life. Rejection, growing up with an alcoholic father, getting born out of wedlock, failing matric, losing your business, getting divorced. And these are powers that completely sway you. And it says, if you put that picture up, you can just keep that picture up. It says that John the Baptist is going to prepare the way. He's going to bring the valleys down. He's going to lift the valleys up, bring the mountains down, get the crooked path straight, so that whatever power lives in your life, you can have the opportunity to meet God the Father through Jesus. And when we preach, friends, you can come in here completely broken. Maybe you're sitting here and last week you had an abortion and you don't know what to do, and there's a power in your life that is completely tormenting you every single night, thinking, I've had an abortion, I've had an abortion. God will never know. When you sit under the preaching of God, we will prepare a way from your abortion to the Father in heaven, and that road will become straight so that you can become free. That's the bracket, friends, that Luke is busy painting. It's the bracket between the Father and the Son. Comfort, comfort my people, but go after the power so that people can get set free. So Khosi writes me a letter and he says, Rory, I sat under your preaching in Durban for 15 years on the Father heart of God. I've got to tell you, I hated you. Thank you. I hated your preaching. I had a very poor father. I could never accept God as my father. And he said, I rebelled against the elders in the church. He said, I was completely disloyal to you. And for 15 years, I was divisive sitting under your ministry. He said, I moved to Cape Town now, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit under Terry Virgo's preaching. And he said, all that stuff that you preached came alive inside of my heart. And I've realized that I'm the son of God. 15 years. 15 years to build a road because of a broken relationship with his father. 15 years of sitting under the word of God. God, friends, is busy with a building project, a major engineering project in the church, so that the power that governs your life can be made into a level road, so that you have got the opportunity to meet the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. And people say to me, Rory, you don't know what I've done. I say, when you're at your worst, God's at his best. When you've completely messed up your life, run to church, because God is an engineer and he will engineer a design from whatever position. If you're in the darkest, deepest hole, or you're living in the highest mountain in an arrogant position of self-success, God will humble you to the place where you can meet him. Amen? I did a wedding at Michael House. Because there are no Michael House Christians to marry their old boys. And actually the Michael House minister is a Hilton old boy. True or false? True or false? True. True. Anyway, buddy, you must never challenge a man with a microphone in his own house. And I married this guy whose parents were divorced, and his name is Mark Slaughter. Imagine giving your daughter to a man called Slaughter. That scripture, I'm leading the lamb to the slaughter. That was like... And when we were standing in the front of the church, and some of you know the story, but I was reading this poem, and I looked at my friend Mark Slaughter, and he looked at me and he just said, get me out of here. I said, I beg your pardon? He said, get me out of here. So I said, what? He said, get me out of here. I said, like, what do you mean? Like, out of here? He said, yeah, like, out of here. So I stopped the service, got the guy on the guitar, and I took the bride and the groom outside with the parents, not his dad, because his parents were divorced, and we stood outside for 15 to 20 minutes, and his fear, because his parents had got divorced, was that he didn't deserve to marry this woman. because he thought he'd have a failure of a marriage. And his father-in-law and mother-in-law were divorced themselves. And now they'd been married the second time and God had broken into their lives. And now he's wrestling with, I don't deserve this girl and I'm going to fail. And he's in a deep, dark valley. And this man, Lex Stewart, who came to visit us last week, he grabbed his son-in-law by his head. He grabbed him and he kissed him on the forehead. He said, hey boy, I love you. You are worthy of my daughter. Mwah! He kissed him on the forehead. We went up to the front. We finished the marriage. He owns 3 businesses. He leads a church and he's got 5 children. Why? Because God filled the valley up. God did an engineering project. Because of the power in his life, because of divorce, he needed an engineering project. God is busy with an engineering project in every one of our lives so that we have the best opportunity to meet God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, this is tough preaching, but comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Amen? The second thing that we look at, friends, it says, out of Abraham, he says, but we are Abraham's children. Rory, jy verstaan nie, ek het in die NG Kerk in Pretoria groot geword. Ek het nie nood vir enige van hierdie goed nie. I want to tell you, one of the greatest hindrances to finding the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the churches that we grow up in. Including the NG, including the Anglican, and including 3CI. Because we can so put our trust in the church and the community of the church and not the Savior of the church. And some of you, friends, you're looking at these people getting baptized. The Bible says this, repent and be baptized. Not when you're 8 days old, you go under the water and you trust that for the rest of your life and you act like a hooligan for the rest of your life and think, because I got baptized when I was 8 days old, I'm a son of Abraham or I'm a son of 3CI or I'm a son of the NG Kerk. Friends, that is not the thing that brings you into community. And you know what it says? It says, I'm going to put an axe at the root because our religious roots go very, very deep. And we start defending denominations. Friends, you never have to defend 3CI. I don't think God gives a hoot about 3CI. Not our name. I don't think he gives a hoot about us. He just wants to know, is Jesus worshipped in that church? We will never, ever elevate our name. And these root systems go deep in. And they, you know what religion is? Religion says this, I obey, therefore I am accepted. The gospel says this, I am accepted, therefore I obey. I was at a wedding last night. A lady said, Rory, I'm a Christian. I do lots of good for lots of people. Actually, they're my maids. I've changed their lives. I've built them houses. I do a lot of pro bono work for people. You know what the Bible says about works? Excuse me for being offensive. It says the works of a human being are like a used tampon. There could not be a more offensive description for works. I could have said to her, your building houses for your maids are like used tampons. She wouldn't have understood that. But she believes in her mind, because her religious roots are deep, that by what she's doing is pleasing God. There's only one person who pleases God. His name is Jesus. And when I get saved, he puts his cloak of righteousness over me. And when I accept that, friends, I understand the gospel and I come into a relationship. And if you don't understand that, God says, I will turn the stones into sons. Amen? You with me? Remember, the bracket is the Father and the Son. In the middle is comfort my people, lead those with young gently. But in the middle is an AK-47 blasting us because some of our root systems are wrong. Amen? And so the next verse says this. It says, a crowd asked, what should I do? And he says, those who have 2 cloaks, give to those who have none. The tax collectors, you must stop charging interest. And I've been toying with that scripture. I met a 3CI guy this week and he said, I feel shortchanged from last week. I said, sorry, I'll give you a change back. But I remember your name. Don't worry. Last week was a supernatural intervention, friends. But remember, I've been looking at the scripture for weeks now. And the Bible has to affect me before it can affect you. And we're in a building project, and I've said this, it is not about finances. And don't worry, we're not taking up an offering. It's not a financial project, a spiritual project. God is just using finances to deal with our hearts. And so I've been absolutely traumatized by that scripture. Those who have got two cloaks, give to those who have got none. So I gave my cloak away last week to another guy, Big Oak. And God used that situation to deal with him. And I said to him, well, but it's not about my cloak, babe. I've got 20 cloaks in my cupboard. I can give 10 cloaks away and it makes absolutely no difference. What God is dealing with here is a lack of community because of my independence and my selfishness. And he wants the Father and the Son and the Spirit to be revealed so that people can understand what self-effacing community looks like. When one glorifies the other, that glorifies the other, that glorifies the other, that glorifies, they never take attention to themselves. And yet we are trying to build a community, but at the root of our hearts is selfishness and independence. And so I had to put an audit on my home. And I've got two students who live in my home. My son and daughter, they've got cars, and my wife and I have got cars, and I run a business, and I've got a son at boarding school, and I look after lots of churches, and I just get into my car every single day, and I go and do my thing, and my kids go to university, and my wife does her meetings, and at the end of the day, independently, we all just come back, and we have a meal, and we go to bed, and the next day, we all go in independent directions, and I look at the scripture, and I'm deeply convicted by the scripture. I think, God, what are you doing here? Because the reality is that we are building a church for 2,500 people that's coming up, but I don't want 2,500 consumers that are completely occupied with their future and their success and their money. And I want to build a church where we are sacrificial, where this church can actually change the world. Where we lay down our lives for each other. We have Afrikaans people in our home, or English people, or Congolese people, and we learn their culture and we humble ourselves before them. And so I'm not preaching to you and I'm not asking you to do this, but I'm telling you what God told me to do. He said, you must give your car away and you and your wife must start to live codependently. Because you never even have to communicate with the number one community in your home, which is your wife. You just do your own thing. And so Mel and I prayed. And friends, I'm not asking you to give your car away. And Mel and I prayed. I said, babe, the bottom line is we don't need to communicate. We are not showing community to our children because we are living independent lives. And so on Thursday, my car went. And 5 seconds later, I needed to get to the Mall of Africa. And so I said to Clint, hey, bud, what are you doing now? He said, no, I'm free for... I said, I need a lift to the Mall of Africa. And normally I drive, and Clint knows I don't like physical touch, so he always tickles my ear or puts his head behind my neck. And then we saw this sign that says, rejoice over them with singing. You know those, when they don't advertise. So I thought it as my moment, so I just put my hand on his neck and I started to sing. Love, love changes everything. Love is patient, love is... And he was like, ugh. And my wallet always stays in my car. Always in my car. It's in my cubbyhole of my car. So yesterday we go to this wedding and now my wife and I are sharing cars and my children are sharing my printer and they jam my printer and I've got to print my marriage notes and my marriage notes are not coming out because my printer's jammed. I pull my printer out and I break it. And I just think, I just want to get in my car and leave, but I've got no car. And so I get into my wife's car, which is now our car. And I get in the car and we're driving now to some dinner king. And she says, we need petrol. And I'm thinking, didn't you know we need petrol? Of course we need petrol. You went out this morning. Why didn't you fill up the petrol? I mean, surely you would have thought when you went out that we need petrol. So we stop at the petrol station. We've got time constraints. And I think my wallet is in the top desk drawer of my desk. So I said, can I use your card? And she gives me her card and I put it in 7, 2, 1. I won't tell you the rest. I put my code in 3 times and jammed the card. And then I try and convince the supervisor of the petrol station that the man who owns the petrol station's son's got another petrol station near Mooikloof, and he comes to my church. And he looking at me and thinking, show me the money, honey. You see, friends, God is after us. I'm not telling you to give your car away. A building project is dealing with your independence. You can give 10 million rand and still go skiing. That is not what God's dealing with. He's asking whether you will pay a price and deal with your selfishness and independence so that we can understand what community is and actually change our nation. I'm not a hero for giving my car away. I felt God told me to. And within one day, I'm wrestling with my wife on how the heck this thing's going to work. But we can't read those who have got two tunics give to those who have got none unless we're prepared to implement it and have our selfishness and independence dealt with. Amen. I had one dear brother, bless him. He came on Sunday night and he said, I prophesy a VX Land Cruiser into your life. I said, hallelujah, brother, but you've completely missed the point. I don't want the car. I want to learn how to build community with my wife. Thank you for lending me your cars. Thank you for offering me your cars. I don't want a car. I want God to deal with my heart. Because He's going to send to us another 1,000 people in the next 18 months. And if we're going to change their lives, we have to be community-based and not individually-based. Amen? And finally, the last picture. John the Baptist says this. He says, I am not worthy to untie. That's how you untie a man's shoes, like this. He says, I'm not worthy to untie your shoes. You mustn't pull them back, son. You must pull them forward, no? So he says, this is a position I'm taking. This is a position I'm taking, but I'm not worthy of this position. I can't even take this position with Jesus. So it means I've got to take another position. So it's going to have to be lower than that. It's going to have to be like this. Because one of the greatest things that stop people seeing God the Father and God the Son is gifted preachers and gifted worship leaders. And the worship leader is a new thing to the church. And the internet and TV has made preachers famous. And so you've got all these hotshot preachers who stand on stages. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have gifts. I'm not saying I don't have a speaking gift. I've got an average speaking gift. But I want to tell you, friends, personalities can get in the way of the Father and Son showing community. We are not to put our faith in personalities. Oh, that guy's on worship. Oh, she's on worship. Oh, I wish he was on worship. I wish he was preaching. Personalities will prevent us from showing true community. Put those 4 pictures up, please. On the right, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. On the left, at 12 years old, Jesus says, this is my father. I'm going to apprentice myself to him. And in between, John the Baptist says, I'm going to make a road. Wherever you are, sir, wherever you are, ma'am, whatever power exists in your life, the power of rejection, the power of alcohol, the power of an early birth, the power of a stillbirth, the power of an abortion, the power of losing your business, the power of whatever it is, I'm going to do an engineering works in your life so that you can meet the Father. Whatever your religious upbringing is, I'm going to show you what true relationship looks like. That's not based on your works, but is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your worldview is, but I want to tell you, we live in Pretoria East and the worldview is selfish. And God says, I'm going to teach you how to be codependent on a community. And your business is not just to make you richer. Your business is to advance the purposes of God over this nation at this time. And I want to tell you, it's not going to be based on personalities and fancy preachers building shrines to themselves. No man is meant to be famous. No rugby player is meant to be famous. We are meant to worship God with our gifts. And if we can obliterate those 4 things, we will see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit show community. And in that community, we will become an example to change the world.